So the title of this message is Seeing Christmas Through the Eyes of Mary. And I want to begin with this question. Who was Mary? We who are Protestants, when we talk about Mary, we get a little twitchy because we know the Catholic Church has elevated Mary to a high position, higher than any other human being other than Jesus. They teach that Mary was born without sin. I didn't know this until recently, or if I knew it, I forgot it. But the Immaculate Conception is not referring to the conception of Jesus Christ. The Immaculate Conception refers to the conception of Mary, Mary being born without sin. The Catholic Church calls Mary the Mother of God and the Queen of Heaven. And if you really want prayer answered, don't pray to God, pray to Mary. Because even God has to listen to his mom. The Catholic Church is very unbiblical in the way that they elevate Mary. Well, let's go through those claims. The Bible tells us only Jesus was born without sin. Every other human being born with sin. Mary was a sinner just like you and me. There's no biblical basis for calling Mary the Queen of Heaven. In Revelation, we see one throne with God upon it, and then we see 24 thrones with the 24 elders. Some people believe that the 24 were or represent the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament and the 12 apostles in the New. But whatever the 24 elders are, there's no throne pictured for Mary. Prayer is to be reserved for God alone. We're not to pray to any dead saints, and we're not to pray to Mary. Mary is not the mother of God. She was chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus, the Son of God, born as a man. So being precise in our language is very important. So who was Mary really? When we strip away the artificial halos and holy glow and unbiblical exaltation of Mary, we get a better view of who Mary actually was. And who she was pretty amazing. Mary was a young Jewish girl, probably in her teens, her late teens, when she gave birth to Jesus. She was not a beatific saint. She was a young mom, a young girl. She struggled at times to know what God was doing in her life, and she struggled to relate to her Savior of the world, Son of God, Son Jesus. But for someone who was not a perfect vessel, she had an extraordinary love for God and a strong faith in God. For someone so young, she had a godliness and a strength of character that is truly impressive. Mary knew her Bible and she knew her theology. The Magnificat is one of the most beautiful songs in the entire Bible. So let's begin with where the Christmas story started with Mary, looking at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your words." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. Help our hearts this morning to receive the blessing and the beauty, the love and the mercy and the grace that was given to us through Jesus. And as we consider this week his birth, the preciousness of that birth and all that it means, I pray that you will help it to just radiate through our hearts and lives, because Lord, Jesus was born for us. God, you gave him for us. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, do your precious work in our hearts. Encourage, lift up hearts and in minds today. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I would imagine this young teenage girl named Mary had her life pretty well mapped out. She knew where it was going to go. She knew it was going to be a quiet life, an unremarkable life. She would soon be married to a good and decent man named Joseph. After that would come children and grandchildren. And she would live and die in the small town of Nazareth, loving and serving her God in quiet obscurity. That was the plan Mary had for her life. But God had other plans for Mary. After thousands of years of promising a Messiah, And then, after 400 years of silence, after Malachi, the last prophet, spoke, 400 years of silence, Malachi one day called Gabriel in and said, I'm sending you to Nazareth. It's time to go. You're to go to a young woman there and tell her she will have a child, and he will be the son of the Most High, and he will sit on David's throne forever. And so Gabriel goes and he greets her with the words, greetings, O favored one. Or some versions say, O full of grace, one who is full of grace, the Lord is with you. Now, if Mary was sinless, which is the Catholic teaching, if Mary had been sinless, if Mary had been living on a higher plane than virtually every other human being other than Jesus, I think she would have been more like, yeah, I've been expecting you, Gabe. I've been expecting God to do something amazing through me because I'm looking around and I'm like the only perfect and sinless person around. So I knew you had something amazing for me. But she was troubled. She could not understand the greeting. Why would you call me highly favored? Why would you call me full of grace? I'm just an ordinary girl in a one-horse town. There's nothing special here. And Gabriel says to her, you are highly favored because you have found favor with God. You are highly favored because God has set favor upon you. Not because of who you are, but because of who you will bear. You have been chosen to give birth to the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. He will sit on his father's David's throne and he will rule forever. Unlike any other king, he will not rise up and then die. He will rule forever. And you are to name him Jesus, which means God saves. I want to just share a couple things as we kind of roll through this passage and story. The first thing I want to point out is that Mary was an ordinary person called by God to do an extraordinary thing. You see, the true beauty of Mary wasn't that she was a sinless person walking around with this haloed glow around her. I think I mentioned when we were in Colombia, in Cartagena, a few of us went into a Catholic church. And I'm not trying to beat up on the Catholic Church, but I think their doctrine in this is totally wrong. But there are so many statues of Mary holding a baby. Like baby Jesus is kind of exalted there. And so these statues of Mary, and she's always got this beatific. She's kind of the center, you know, and then Jesus is kind of like, pretty important too. But I think who Mary was better than that. She was an ordinary girl with extraordinary faith and humility. She was a humble vessel that God worked through. If you've seen the movie Indiana Jones and the Holy Grail, Indiana and Walter Donovan are searching for what's become known as the Holy Grail. That is the cup that Jesus drank from during the Last Supper. And in their travels, they come across in some kind of a cave or something, this room full of cups, full of chalices. And the guardian of the Holy Grail tells them if they choose the cup that Jesus drank from, they would have eternal life. But if they chose the wrong cup, they would die after drinking from it. So Walter Donovan, he chooses the most beautiful, golden, diamond-studded chalice of them all. And he holds it up and he says, this is a cup befitting the King of Kings. And he dips it in the water and he makes a toast to eternal life and he drinks it. And he then ages and rots before their eyes. And the Guardian simply says, he chose poorly. Indiana chooses a modest, unremarkable clay cup and says, this is the cup of a carpenter. And he drinks from it, and he does not die. And the Guardian says, you have chosen wisely. The Catholic Church thinks that by putting Mary on a pedestal of sinless perfection, it makes her a vessel worthy of Jesus Christ, a gold-plated, diamond-studded vessel that Jesus could drink from, that God could work through. But really, it was her ordinariness. She was a humble clay vessel, the kind that God loves to choose to do his great work through. She was special because God chose her to do something amazing. But she was a humble clay vessel. That's who God loves to use. One of the things, it's very interesting, that when it says to her she's full of grace, the word that's used there is only used one other place in Scripture. One other place. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. It refers to God's glorious grace being freely given to all of us in Christ Jesus. We are all full of grace, freely given to us through Christ. It is Christ that brings the grace. Mary, like us, was full of grace because of Jesus. Not because she or we are special. So if we were able to enter, and wouldn't you love to, I love the graphics of that, just a little baby hand reaching up. Wouldn't you love to be able to go into that stable and see that little baby? But if we were able to enter that stable on that holy night, and we were to approach that manger with the baby in it, we wouldn't be approaching two holy figures. We wouldn't be approaching a mother with a halo around her head, and we'd be coming and we'd be looking at a holy woman, an amazing, sinless, golden, diamond-studded vessel, and the Son of God. We'd be approaching the Son of God, and Mary would be right beside us. And we'd worship him together. There was only one worthy of reverence that night, Jesus. Mary was a clay vessel that God chose to be the mother of Jesus' son. So Mary asked a very practical question of the angel. You know, okay, so you're promising me all of this, that I would conceive and bear a son and everything. How can this be? Because I'm a virgin. And the angel describes the one true immaculate conception. You see, sin, the Bible says, is passed through the seed of Adam. I don't know if that's literal or not, but conceptually, that's the biblical term. There would be no seed of Adam in the birth of Jesus. There would be no earthly father involved in the conception of Jesus. Instead, he said this holy miracle is going to come. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of God will overshadow you, and the impossible would happen. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, would become a man, what we know as the incarnation. Now, I want us to consider that. Mary knew, but she didn't really know fully the miracle of the incarnation. Astronomers believe that a black hole is created when a massive star, far larger than our sun, collapses in on itself, and it becomes so compact that its gravitational pull is too powerful for anything, even light, to escape. The largest black hole we've yet discovered is at the center of the Messier 87 galaxy. It's believed to have the mass of 3 billion suns, contained in a space about the size of our solar system. Now, our sun is relatively small as stars go. It's a relatively small sun, star. But its mass accounts for 98% of the mass in our solar system. So you add up all the planets and all every moons and all that, that's less, it's about 2% of the mass of the solar system that we're in. 98% of the mass is the sun. Now imagine, and we can't, but imagine 3 billion suns, larger than our sun, squashed into our solar system. We can't imagine that. But it's nothing compared to the infinite God, infinitely bigger, infinitely greater than 3 billion suns, being, for lack of a better word, squashed into a man. Not just a man, but an embryo. We can't understand the incarnation. We cannot fathom all that it means. Theologian Wayne Grudem calls it the greatest miracle in all the Bible. But we know this. Jesus was fully God and fully man. Jesus was not half God and half man, part God and part man. He was fully God, fully man. His divine nature, even as he was developing in the womb, was infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful, and limitless. His human nature was finite and limited. Jesus was both at the same time. I don't understand, you don't understand how this is even possible. In some way, the divine nature was cordoned off from the human nature so that the baby in Mary's womb was doing what babies do. He wasn't solving Fermat's theorem or, you know, he was being a baby. Fully God and fully man. That's why there are times when Jesus didn't know certain things in his human nature. When Jesus says only the Father knows the day and the hour, not even the Son, he's talking about the Son in the human nature. The divine nature knows everything. There's nothing the divine nature of God in the Son didn't know. I don't understand that fully. You can study that. But here's the thing. I love the line in the psalm, Mary, did you know? That says, Mary, did you know that when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? Oh, I love that. The incarnation, it would be impossible, except that Gabriel said, nothing is impossible for God. Mary didn't understand what was happening. She was frightened. She was troubled. She was confused. But this ordinary teenage girl brought up in an ordinary family in an ordinary town does something extraordinary. She believes. She believes. Even Gabriel must have been impressed as this young girl says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it God do to me all that you have said he would do. That's the amazing thing about Mary. When God spoke promises that were too big and too impossible and too far-fetched to believe, she believed. She took God at his word. And I just want to encourage us, there's a Christmas lesson in that for us. Because we have all the great and precious promises of God's word. We have all the promises given in this word. And there may be times and there may be circumstances that make it hard for us to believe. But we can stand on God's word and we can believe this word. And we can believe every promise that's in this word. You can believe. Mary believed. She was a girl of faith. Because nothing is impossible with God. Well, actually, there are a couple things that are impossible for God. It is impossible for God to lie. God never lies. There's not a word in this Bible that God speaks that is a lie. He is truth. It's also impossible for God to break a promise. So when God promises, it's going to come to pass. So when we stand on God's promise, we stand on rock solid. One of the precious things about Christmas is it reminds us vividly that God keeps his promise. Always. The angel told Mary that she was favored by God. She was blessed by God. But that didn't mean an easy life for her. Just the opposite. Favor and blessing actually meant the complete upheaval of her life in so many ways. Joseph decided to divorce her. When he found out she was pregnant, he decided he was going to quietly put her away and divorce her. He was a good man. He didn't want to shame her more than necessary, but he had decided to divorce her. God had to send an angel to Joseph and tell him, the child within Mary is holy. Take her as your wife. But whispers followed Mary all of her life. People whisper, small town. Did you know that Mary got pregnant out of wedlock? Did you hear? I've heard. Joseph's not really Jesus' father. All her life, that would follow her. Then comes the order from Caesar. And as she is heavy laden with a baby, they have to travel 80 miles to comply with Caesar's census. And then when they get there, there's no room in the inn. There's no comfortable bed. There's simply a stable and a feeding trough for Jesus to lie in. But it was God's purpose that the Lamb of God be born in a stable. God knows what he's doing. It was God's purpose that the bread of life would be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so then Jesus is born and all heaven breaks out and angels light up the sky. Shepherds show up breathlessly telling Joseph and Mary all that the angels told about this baby. And then wherever they go, people are speaking words of promise and hope over their baby Jesus. Wise men travel long distances to worship and give gifts. But Herod is out to kill Jesus. So children are murdered and they have to travel to Egypt. At one point early on, they take Jesus to the temple. Simeon takes the baby in his arms, the prophet, and says, your son will be the consolation of all of Israel. Many will rise, many will fall because of your son. And she's about ready to take him back. And he says, oh, and also a sword will pierce your soul. As we see Christmas through the eyes of Mary, we see shock, fear, upheaval, confusion, displacement, sorrow, pain. We see joy, hope, grace, favor, and wonder. As events unfurl that are too big to comprehend around this young teenage girl. And with all this going on, Mary does something that we should all imitate. This Christmas season, she treasured and she pondered all that was happening. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. When the angels went away from the shepherds into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So you've got all this activity, shepherds coming breathlessly, telling about all that they'd heard and everything. And in the midst of all this noise and activity, Luke zeroes in on Mary's heart. Verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. I love that verse. I love the picture of that. She treasured and she pondered. In the midst of things swirling around her, she treasured and she pondered. She processed it internally. And that's a good thing for us to do as well. I think when we sing the Christmas carols this time of year, it's an opportunity to treasure and ponder through songs that I believe God divinely inspired people to write that help us to think about Jesus and his birth. There's something about treasuring and pondering. You know, I see pondering as thinking things over. Are you a thinker? Don't admit it if you're not, but you know, thinkers think. We ponder. I wonder how that fits with that. I wonder how that happened. I wonder if you did this, if that would happen. It's good to ponder. But treasuring is different. Treasuring is allowing the richness of something, the value of something, to hit our hearts, to hit our minds. You know, we can have a lot, but not appreciate it because we don't treasure it. We could have very little, but feel very rich because we treasure it. There's something about treasuring that brings the value to our mind and heart, hits our hearts with the value of it. That's what Mary did for Jesus. She treasured these promises, the word of the angel, this baby. God, what are you doing? I treasure it, but I'm also trying to figure it out. Some things are more than the sum of facts and information. I read I don't think I read the whole article, but I came across an article. I read some of it. How to Understand Love as a Chemical Reaction. That'll get you, right? That warms your heart. How to Understand Love as a Chemical Reaction. Some try to reduce all of life to scientific equations. But when you try to reduce love and beauty and grace and life to physiological chemical reactions, you're not going to understand those things at all. God has given us things like love and beauty and mercy, even grief, that can't be understood fully with the head until we feel them with our heart. Mary pondered with her head. She treasured with her heart. She treasured with her head. She pondered with her heart. It was internal. And it's not going to answer every question. It's not going to solve every mystery. Mysteries are a part of the richness of life. But slowing down to treasure the blessings of Christmas is an important part of enjoying the blessings of God. So let me close with this thought, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. They're going to lead us back in a song. Christmas is a busy time, isn't it? It's a busy time. But it is worth taking the time. It is enriching when we take the time to treasure our Savior's birth and reflect on all that God has done for us. Reflect on the promises, the great and precious promises that God has promised us. Reflect and ponder and treasure the fullness of grace that he has given to us. And all of that, everything, every promise that God has given to us, which are yea and amen, they're all because of that birth. If that birth had not happened, those promises would not be ours. That first Christmas morning began the unfolding of all the promises of God. Let's treasure them. Let's ponder them. Let's see Christmas through the eyes of a young Jewish girl named Mary and imitate her amazing, extraordinary faith by treasuring and pondering what God has done for us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand together.